Bay Hills Community Church is pleased to have you join us as we begin our series, Marriage 2.0. This morning, Jonathan Maddox covers some foundations of marriage and reminds us that marriage begins all warm and intimate, but can become cold and businesslike. Listen as Jonathan gives us some principles that will help us build healthy relationships with our spouse and also allow couples to become all that God wants them to be.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. Isn't God good? Say, all the time, God is good, and God is good all the time. Wonderful. It was good to see everybody this morning. I was told I could pull this up a little bit so I could accommodate my height. Didn't want to have a little incident up here with a little short stand. Well, it is great to see everybody again today. I'm glad to be here. On behalf of Pastor David, who was hanging out in Spain, suffering for the kingdom in Europe, we say God bless you over there. You guys are doing well this morning? Fantastic. Well, we're going to talk a little bit today about the gift of marriage. How many married people we got out here today? I got a hand, but I didn't get a woo. Let's try that again. How many married people do we have out there today? All right. And like any other great thing that you have, every once in a while, it's important to have a nice little tune-up, right? Yeah, because we're all growing, we're all maturing, we're all becoming God's best as it relates to marriage. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about marriage and what makes it so great and what makes it work. Because we know marriage is a very difficult endeavor. Before we get started today, I want to read you a scripture. So if you could pull out your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 15 through 25. I don't know what page that is. Pastor David generally knows the pages. I do not. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper found for him. So the Lord put him to sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, closed up the place where in the flesh, and then the Lord God made a woman for the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So shall she be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason will a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Read you a cute little story. Marriage begins warm and intimate, but over time it can become cold and businesslike. Consider the seven stages of a marriage's cold descent. The first year, the husband says, sugar, I'm worried about my little baby girl. You got a bad sniffle, and I want to put you in the hospital for a couple days to get a checkup. I know the food is lousy, but I've arranged for your meals to be sent up from Rossini's. It's all taken care of. The second year, listen here, honey. I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller, and he's going to rush right over. Now, you go to bed like a good little girl for me, please. And then in the third year, maybe you'd like to lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest if you're feeling bad. I'll bring you something to eat. Have we got any soup in the house? You're number four. Look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and washed the dishes, you better go hit the sack. In the fifth year, why don't you take a couple of aspirin and go lay down? Year number six. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around here barking like a seal, you might feel better. Year number seven. For heaven's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia? I think if we're all completely honest, we'd have to admit that marriage has its seasons where there's tremendous intimacy and tremendous closeness. But over time, if we're not careful, marriage can become cold and distant and can become a very unhappy place for most of us. But the reality is that marriage is God's best for a man and a woman. If you desire to be in an intimate relationship, it's the thing that God, it's the institution that God created for all of us to have all of our needs met, our emotional needs, our psychological needs, our sexual needs, our needs to be loved, our needs to be cared for, our needs to be taken care of, our needs to be affirmed. God created that institution of marriage for all those things to exist in that relationship, because ultimately marriage is God's best design for mankind. And because marriage is God's best for mankind, I figured I'd spend a little bit of time talking to you about why marriage is better than cohabitating. You know, we live in a generation now where young people just really are not getting married. They're waiting longer to getting married. They'd rather cohabitate, live together, have children together, but they're not jumping into the realm of marriage. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about why marriage is better than cohabitating. The first reason is that it honors God's design for intimate relationship. And it opens us up to God's blessing. The Bible says that he who finds and takes a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's one thing that I need in my life, and it's God's favor. And I really must admit that it's not been since I've been married that I've seen God's favor overflow and flush out and just be abundant in my life. It's due directly to the relationship that I have with my wife, because she's helped me grow up a lot. Marriage honors God's design for the intimate relationship, and it opens us up to God's blessing. How many of you guys are interested in having God's blessing? Amen. We need God's blessing. We need something in our lives to give us that extra oomph when things aren't going well. Number two, marriage generally causes men to grow up. Men with families are more productive than their single counterparts. How many of you wives are excited about that? Marriage will help your man grow up. Marriage will help your man grow up. Can y'all get with a brother, please? About three women in here clapping. It helps us to grow up. When we're single, when men are single, you know, we play lots of video games and we spend a lot of money on comic books and silly things, and we hang out all night and do other things or whatever it is that we do, but we're not really focused in most cases. But when a man gets married and he has a wife, he has the immediate reality check that this is serious, and I need to get my act together, and I need to grow up in some pivotal ways so that I can lovingly lead this woman, so that I can take care and care for my children. Marriage provides the context for that to happen. Men generally grow up in marriage. And not only that, married men live 8 years longer than single men. Did you know that? They do. And I think part of that is because our wives are always elbowing us in our side about eating vegetables. And did you exercise? And have you been to the bathroom lately? And have you had that growth on your neck checked out by the doctor? You need to go see a doctor. My wife tells me, you need to go to the doctor. Your diabetes is out of control. I said, no, it's not. It is. You need to go to the doctor. But wives tend to have that intuitive sense with us about keeping us healthy and helping us make better decisions. And most of us, because we love our wives, just want to be around a little bit longer. So we engage in behaviors that allow us to be healthier in life. Number three, married men are willingly, generally, to deeply sacrifice for their wives. There was a research study done on why men choose to cohabitate, and they found out that cohabitating men are less likely to sacrifice deeply for their relationship. They're more likely to be extremely selfish. They'd rather see a me rather than a us context in the relationship. They're less willing to sacrifice for the benefit of the woman that they're living with. And lastly, they're just not willing to sacrifice for that woman. But married men do. Married men have a deep sense of sacrifice. They have a deep sense of productivity. They have a deep sense of, we're in this together. We have a long-term vision together in life. We have some place that we're trying to go, and I'm going to corral all of my resources to get us there. A man basically says, I'm going to marry this woman, and I'm going to burn the ships. I don't know where we're headed, but I've made a commitment to you, and I've made a commitment to use all my resources, all my energy, all my time, so that we can go somewhere together. He's looking out for what's best for them and not just what's best for him. And then lastly, marriage protects women and children and provides a safe atmosphere for them to grow and to thrive. Marriage is God's best, and it's played out in research. It is the best thing that God has put on the earth for children, for families, for wives, and for women. I'm going to say it again. Marriage is God's best for all of us. All right. How many of you guys like Gary Larson? You know, I almost cried when he did his last calendar and said he was going to retire. But this is a picture of God, and I think sometimes we get the idea that God is sitting at his computer watching us have fun, and he wants to hit the smite button because God is a killjoy. God is not a killjoy. God did not create marriage so that we would not be happy. God, in actuality, created marriage for us to be happy. And it's the safe context where we can live out our lives, live out our interests, live out our joys in a way where we will experience God's best. And we might not always be happy, but we can always have access to God's joy. All right. So I don't know if you guys have a little note page. There should be a little note page in your program today. We have some little spots you can fill in. So the first thought on the foundation of marriage is God created marriage to make us holy and not necessarily happy. And some of y'all who've been married 3 or 4 years said, I know. Because I'm getting this holiness thing down. This happiness thing ain't really working out much. But it's true. We are not always going to be happy in the context of our relationship. We're different than our spouse. Our spouse grew up in a different home from us. They have different priorities. We all have our sin nature that we bring into the relationship. So there are going to be times where conflict is going to abound. But in the midst of that, God is using that to call us to become more and more holy. Holy basically means it's a biblical term for being sanctified, being set apart for God's use, and being consecrated for God's use. Being consecrated should be used by God. Now, how many of you guys know why God saved us ultimately? Not just because he loved us, but he does. Not just because he wants to be in relationship with us, because he does. But ultimately, Romans 8:28 reminds us, the Bible says that those that he foreknew, he did also predestine to be conformed into the image of his son. God saved you and God saved me so that he ultimately could conform us into this image of Jesus Christ. And what better laboratory for that to happen than in marriage, right? Don't we get lots of opportunities to exercise patience? Mm-hmm. Right. All the time. Don't we get a great opportunity to exercise kindness and mercy and graciousness? Because it's nothing like bringing two distinctly different people together and saying, work it out. Figure it out. How many of you guys like to go to bed early? How many of you guys are like early, you know, 10 o'clock? You're like, you are sleeping on. That's me. 10 o'clock, I'm asleep. My wife likes to stay up all night watching TV. And that's the main reason why we don't have a TV in our room, because we probably wouldn't have made it if we did. But we're different. My wife likes to date, and she likes to watch romantic movies. And there's just certain things that she likes that I don't necessarily enjoy. But because I love her, it causes me to compromise so that I can meet her needs and allow her to be happy. Because we all know that if mama ain't happy, guess what? Ain't nobody happy. I was reading a devotional a little while back from Oswald Chambers, and Oswald Chambers said this. I thought it was very profound. He said, spiritual truths are learned in the reality that surrounds us. And there's no greater reality that surrounds us than the reality of marriage. When you're living with an imperfect person who makes the same challenging mistakes over and over again, it provides a baseline for us to live out God's spiritual truths in that reality. So we get to exercise patience and kindness. We get to confront our selfishness. You know, I didn't know I was selfish until I got married. I just thought everything was always supposed to go my way. Right? Don't you always just think I'm always supposed to do what I want to do? And then you get married to somebody with a no muscle and you're like, okay, well, this is challenging. Am I going to continue to insist that I have my way, or am I going to learn how to be selfless in the context of this relationship? Marriage creates that. Love bears all, it believes all, hopes all, and endures all. Ultimately, when we find ourselves in marriage, it gives us an opportunity to live out the reality that love never fails. All right. Now, you guys are asking me, so why do you have this on the screen? Why did you take a picture of that guy's wallet? Well, I'm going to tell you the story. So last October, and if you don't know, your kids get into Disneyland free until they're 3. So please go when they're like 2 years, 364 days. Because there's no reason to pay $99 for your kids to get in Disneyland for them to go to sleep after you've been there an hour and a half. But we were going into Disneyland, and this guy pulls out his wallet, and he pulled it out, and he had that sticker. He said, marriage is messy. I said, can I take a picture of your wallet? And then he looked at me. I was like, I don't want a picture of your debit card. I want a picture of that sign. And I put that up there because the reality is that marriage is messy. Marriage is challenging. Marriage has those days where sometimes you just got to go in the bathroom and sit on the toilet and just say, thank you, Jesus, and clap your hands, because your spouse is going to make you upset. You're going to make your spouse upset. You guys are going to frustrate one another. You're going to argue, fuss, and fight about things you never thought you'd argue about. My wife and I, when we first got married, had an argument over some jelly in Walmart. Now, nobody in their right mind is arguing about jelly in Walmart, but it was like, no, there's just certain types of jelly I like, and there were certain types of jelly she liked, and so we were going on and on and on until we realized we are arguing about jelly in Walmart. So the reality is that marriage is messy. The other picture is a cute little, isn't that puppy cute? He is cute, right? And most people who get puppies don't get, they get puppies because of that end of the dog. Right? Right? When you get a puppy, you don't say, I'm going to get a puppy because he's going to go to the bathroom everywhere in my house. I just love dogs. I'm going to get one because I want to put carpet all, paper all over my carpet and so I can clean up and paddle him and potty train him. No, you get the dog because of that end of the dog. And every marriage has a front end. Every marriage has a cute, cuddly side. But it also has a backside that needs to be contained and maintained and organized and taken care of, or it would destroy your relationship. So we need to know up front that, and if you already haven't figured out, marriage is messy. So if your marriage is challenging and messy at times, don't feel bad. They all messy. We all look good on Sunday. Marriage is a challenge. All right. Take a good look, because we're finna go into principle number one. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. Let's try that one more time. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. Yeah. Amen. All right. I think sometimes because we live in the San Francisco Bay Area and it's a very liberal part of the country, that sometimes we can get deluded into thinking that just because people are putting stuff on Facebook and they liking everything, that God likes same-sex marriage. He does not. God owns the patent on marriage. And when he created marriage, he created it for a man and a woman. And there are a couple of reasons why he did that. The first thing is that it reflects God's image. It reflects God's image. There is one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Back in Genesis 1, when God created mankind, when he was thinking about creating man, he said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. Let us create mankind in our image and in our likeness, and let us give them dominion. God was already talking about marriage before man had ever gotten here. And in God's image and in God's likeness is a reality of understanding that God exists as a triune being. They are co-equal persons who live in complete harmony with one another. And although they are three distinct persons, they all have their unique roles in the Trinitarian Godhead. Well, marriage is much the same way. It's one relationship with two individuals, a man and a woman, a man and a woman who are joint heirs with Christ. The man and a woman are co-equal before God. The man is not better than her because he's been called to lead. And the woman is not better than the husband because she's been called to lovingly submit and to honor her husband. They are joint heirs with Christ with different roles in the relationship. Man, we have a distinct, unique role that when we fulfill it, it makes the marriage relationship work better. Wives, you have a unique role in the relationship, and that when you do that role consistently, it makes the relationship work better. So when you have two people working together to fulfill the roles that God had designed them to have, the marriage relationship works better. All right. So we're going to talk to the men first. I always talk to the men first because we are ultimately responsible for all things. Everything isn't our fault, as you know, but we're responsible for most things that go on in our, for everything that goes on in our home. So before Adam was given a wife, he had a job. And the lady said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't be asking me to marry you when you ain't working. I ain't taking care of no big old kids up in my house. I was talking to a sister a couple months back. We were just chatting at work and she was like, yeah, I'm looking for a BMW. I was like, yeah, those are nice cars. She said, no, I'm looking for a black man working. I said, okay. I said, you preaching. You preaching. Not saying something. But men, we need to have a job. Adam had a job. God said, Adam, I want you to name all these animals. I want you to do this, that, and the other. I want you to take care of that, and I want you to get it done. But it's not only speaking about our financial responsibility. It's talking about baseline maturity. There's a baseline of maturity that we need to bring into the relationship and need to maintain and build on as we go forward. Things like having like your own place before you get married. You know, you should not be leaving your parents' house and getting married and trying to do it like that. It don't work like that anymore. This is not Leave It to Beaver. You need to demonstrate a pattern of paying your PG&E on time and paying your cable bill on time and paying your rent on time. Because a lady want to know, well, if you keep getting evicted, then that means we going to keep getting evicted and I ain't down for getting evicted. You need to work on some stuff. So man, we need to have some baseline maturities. The second thing is we need to learn to lovingly lead our wives. God has called us as husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That is a tall order for any man. That's why he filled us with the Holy Spirit, because he knew by ourselves we could not do it. Men, we need to learn how to lovingly lead our wives. And the good thing is that it's a learned skill. It's something you can learn to do. The only thing you really have to do is listen to your wife. Now, y'all didn't catch that, but somebody over there said, oh. Is that what that's for? Yes, yes, yes. If you listen to your wife, she will eventually tell you what she wants for her birthday, where she want to go on date night Saturday, where she wants the next vacation to be. Now, I'm not saying she has to be a little tyrant, but if you're listening and tuning in, she give you all the answers on a test. When I was in college, I was taking this class. I don't remember what the class was, but when I got my test and the answer sheet, my test had the answers on them already. So, exactly. That's why I was like, thank you, Jesus. You are the bomb. And so I filled out my test and I got a good grade on the test. But so what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to make the analogy that husbands, when we listen to our wives, they many times will give us all the answers if we would just listen. All right. God also calls us to provide and protect them, to provide for them financially, to provide biblical wisdom in leadership of our home, to lead out in patience, to provide wisdom, to provide opportunities for our wives to grow. We're not to smother them. We are to provide loving opportunities for our wives to grow. We're to protect them. You know, working as a way of protecting our family financially. We need to protect our family spiritually. There's just some stuff in my house we don't watch. There's just because if I come in and it's on the TV, I'm changing it. And my wife just understands that's kind of how things go. And she's learned over time to just let me do that. Because there's some stuff I don't want her to see. There's some stuff I don't need to see. There's some stuff my kids don't need to see. So sometimes we need to push that no button and say, honey, I love you, but today I'm going to lead. We're not going to watch this. We're not going to see these kind of movies. We're not going to do this, that, or the other, because it will have a spiritual impact in our lives. So husbands, we're called to mature and grow. We're called to lovingly lead, provide, and protect for our wives. Now, Adam wasn't the only one with the responsibility in the relationship. Before Eve was given to Adam, God made her for him. You know, what was exciting about reading that scripture, the Bible says that God put Adam to sleep, and then he took a rib. That's why men like barbecue so much, because he took that rib and was like, Ben, I like barbecue. And he built him a woman and brought her back to himself. Husbands, we need to realize that our wives were prepared and built for us. Their temperament, their physical characteristics, their attitudes, all those things God prepared her for and brought her to us. And so, wives, we need to realize that while Adam is working on growing up and maintaining that job, there are some things that you have to do. And I'm going to say this up front, because whenever you start talking about submission, you know, wives start giving you the dirty look, like that's don't use the S word. But biblical submission is a response to loving leadership. If you are loving your wife the way God calls you to love your wife, and you're sacrificing for your wife the way God called you to sacrifice for your wife, in 9 times out of 10 cases, she will not have a problem submitting to your leadership. She will submit if she knows that you're always looking out for her best interests. Reminds me of the story of the husband who, for his 10th anniversary, decided to go out. Didn't know what to get his wife for his anniversary. So, he was an avid bowler. So he went out and bought her a bowling ball for her anniversary. Not quite loving your wife the way she needs to be loved. We are to prioritize her needs. And in doing that, she will respond by submitting to our leadership. Wives, but the thing you are responsible for is lovingly respecting your husband. I don't know if you've figured it out by now, but your husband is pretty fragile. I know he got them big old muscles and he can do a whole bunch of push-ups. And, you know, he can fix stuff on the truck, but he's really a sensitive guy. You know, you say certain things and we shut down and our feelings get hurt and we don't want to talk no more. The loving respect thing helps us build our self-esteem. It helps affirm us as a man. There's nothing like having our wives be our number one cheerleader. That's why at the Raiders games, they got them girls jumping up and down with the little skirts, jumping around going, go, go. A man will kill himself over some cheerleading. And if you become your husband's number one cheerleader, he will kill himself trying to make you happy. See, it's kind of like this infinity circle. You do what's best for her, and then she does what's best for him, and then blah, blah. It just keeps going on and on, and then marriage will be what God has designed it to be. But what's even more exciting about the fact that God made Eve for Adam is that wives have a very unique place in our lives. There is a Greek word called the paraclete in the New Testament, and it generally refers to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he helps us to live holy. He helps us to honor God with our choices. He helps us to do things that we normally couldn't do on our own. And our wives have that same responsibility. When God told Adam, he said, I'm going to make a helper for you. He used that same word. I'm going to bring somebody into your life to help you do things that you could not do by yourself. Right, ladies? Amen. All right. That's part of her role in our life. She's there to help us. She's there to support us, and she's there to be on our side. So as we talk about, as we leave the roles and really begin to look at what biblical marriage requires, it requires a couple things. Genesis 2, 24 and 25 said, "For this reason shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. They were naked and not ashamed." So we see four principles here that we have on the screen that talks about what can make our marriages thrive. The first thing is leaving. After we get married, our marriage becomes our number one priority after God. I mean, there's nothing more aggravating than seeing couples who are still attached to other relationships when they get married, be it parents, be it previous marriages, previous relationships. All those things have to fall by the wayside, and your husband and your wife becomes numero uno. Number one. I remember my old pastor at a church I used to go to said, he said when he and his wife first got married, they had been married like 60 years. When they first got married, he had to take his mother-in-law and put her out of his house. Because he said, there ain't going to be but one boss here, and it's not going to be my mother-in-law. And so I say that to say that sometimes we need to confront things that are impinging on our relationship, be it in-laws, be it family members, be it hobbies, be it anything that's going to become, push its head up to become the priority in our relationship. We have to leave those things and make our marriage number one after our relationship with God. The second thing is we have to cleave. God designed for marriage to be permanent. God designed marriage to be permanent. We're going to talk a little bit later about some of the vulnerability and transparency issues that come up in marriage. But God designed marriage to be permanent because there are things that happen. There are things that we see in marriage that a permanent status will protect us from. Now, I know we are all broken. We've sometimes gotten in bad relationships, and marriages do fall apart. I understand that. But in the best case scenario, God's intention for marriage is for marriages to be permanent. Number three is transparency. God designed marriage to embody vulnerability and graciousness. We can't have an intimate, growing relationship if we're not willing to be transparent one with another. If we're not willing to take down our shield, if we're not willing to lower our defenses, if we're not willing to be honest and open with our spouses about who we are and what makes us tick and what bothers us, marriage requires a strong level of transparency. And then lastly, it requires intimacy. The ability to build a friendship with the person that we actually married. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you guys had great ideas about who you thought your spouse were before you got married? Oh, he handy. He going to be fixing stuff. And, you know, and whenever there's something that needs to be done, girl, he just going to get it done. Yep. Man, she going to cook every day. And she going to clean the house. And there ain't going to be a dust bunny in the kitchen. Things are just going to be together. Oh, my God. She's just going to want to be intimate every day. We're going to do this, that, or the other. And then you get married and you think God done tricked you. Because he can't change a light bulb. He ain't thinking about fixing nothing around the house. He loved watching football. She can't cook. She don't clean. She not interested. You see, you have to be willing to build the friendship with the person you actually married. And part of that is just saying, okay, God, I need to recognize what my expectations are here. And I need to recalibrate those so that we can be happy and successful in this relationship. We need to leave any previous relationships. We need to cleave to our spouse. We need to build transparency and vulnerability. And we need to build intimacy or friendship with the person we actually married. So friendship is the solid foundation of any healthy marriage. I'm going to read you guys a couple of keys to a good friendship. Pick people who have similar interests as you, so you have things in common. Don't rule out people who aren't exactly like you. It's good to keep an open mind. Remember the golden rule. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. If you respect others, they generally will respect you. Value each other's opinions. Learn from one another. Choose your words wisely because you can never take them back. Now, I think if we're completely honest, many of us treat our friends better sometimes than we actually treat our spouses. We would say things to our spouse that we would never say to our best friend. We would do things to our spouse that we would never do to our best friend. But God says, you know, if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you need to begin to build and cultivate your marital relationship. And the Bible has a great picture of what a healthy friendship looks like. It's in the life of Jonathan and David. I know there's been a lot of said about that relationship and what they may have been doing and what's been going on. But that was a healthy, solid, heterosexual friendship. And I'm going to read you a scripture from 1 Samuel 18 that we're going to talk about a few things. After David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe and he gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and to his belt. So if we're going to build a healthy relationship, I think it's important for us to spend some time looking at those pivotal pieces of what Jonathan did in the covenant relationship that he built with David. The first thing he did was is that he took off his robe. Jonathan was the prince of Israel, so he had very ornate clothing that he could wear that would identify what his status was in the kingdom. He was the number two man in the kingdom, and whatever he wanted, he could have. And whatever he wanted to do, he could do because he was the king's son. But in order for him to be in covenant relationship with David, he took that off. And he basically told David, he said, you know, I'm not going to allow my status to become a barrier to you and I building intimacy in our relationship. And if we're going to build a healthy friendship with our spouses, we need to identify those areas of status in our lives and in our mind, our perceived goodness, our perceived importance. And we need to lay those down so that we can ultimately build relationships with our spouses. It's important to recognize all of us married somebody that was different from us. Not everybody is super sophisticated, can talk about the political times of the day. Some of us are just regular old simple people who just want to go to work, love God, love our friends, and go to Great America and Disneyland every once in a while. Some of us are just regular people. And we need to be aware that we can't let any perceived status or anything become a barrier to us building a healthy relationship with our spouse. The number two thing is Jonathan took off his tunic. His tunic was a piece of clothing that provided warmth and comfort and protection when he was wearing it. It was underneath his robe. And that speaks to our need to sacrifice in our marriage. We have to sacrifice one for another. Marriage can never be about me, myself, and I, because if it is, it won't work well. We need to be in the pattern and the habit of sacrificing to meet the needs of our spouse in that moment. I don't know if you know, but I'm sure your spouse is growing, and things that they may have needed last week, last month, last year, they may not need as much of this year. So we need to figure out, what is it that I can do for my spouse today? Is there a medical concern that I need to attend to? Is there a financial issue that we're going on? But I need to figure out ways for me to sacrifice to build up and build into the relationship that I have with my spouse. As you can tell, I'm on Facebook, because, you know, Kermit is all over Facebook. And so this says, some things are better left unsaid, which I generally realize right after I've said them. How many of you have ever rung the bell and realized, oops, I probably should not have said that. Oops, that probably wasn't as edifying as it could have been. Oops, I know I'm going to pay for that one. We've all done it. We've all said it. It's the nature of relationships. That's why our relationships have to be filled with God's grace. But that's important, because the next piece of equipment that Jonathan gave David was his sword. Now, it wasn't a 10-foot sword that you would see Zorro fighting with. It actually was a small dagger that would be used in hand-to-hand combat. And that's actually a metaphor for how we can become defensive in marriage. How many of you got the gift of sarcasm? Right? You look at your spouse and ask your question, and you go, really? Really? You don't know the answer to that? Or how many of you came from homes of screamers? Mama was a screamer. Daddy was a screamer. So when you get mad, you just start screaming. Come on now. It's cool. Some of us are screamers. Some of us shut down when our feelings are hurt. Some of us get revenge. Some of us become critical. We engage in a bunch of activities to defend ourselves when our feelings get hurt. But Jonathan said, you know what? I'm going to set all that stuff aside. I'm going to learn to set all that stuff aside. Because if somebody hurts you, it's not going to be me in this relationship. I'm going to work on my end of the bargain. When I get defensive, when I get hungry, angry, lonely, or I'm tired, I'm not going to take it out on you, because we're friends. I'm going to learn how to manage my feelings and manage my behavior in a way that's going to build this relationship. And then lastly, he took off his bow. Jonathan was a competent archer. He was a competent archer. And what archers would do in the military was they would actually keep their enemies at bay. A good archer, and if anybody was in the military here recently, you know a good sniper could keep a whole battalion of soldiers at bay, because they don't know where they are. They don't know what's going on. They don't know when they might get picked off. But isn't it interesting in marriage that we can use hurts from the past, things that we've been through with our spouse that haven't always been as comfortable? Maybe there was an indiscretion in the relationship. Maybe there's been some financial poor decision, and we use that as a bag of nickels to beat our spouse over the head. Jonathan said, you know, I'm not going to use anything in our past. I'm not going to use anything in our relationship that I've forgiven and that's gone by the wayside to keep you at bay. That's going to hinder our capacity to build relationship. I'm going to be available. I'm going to be accessible, and I'm going to honor you in all the decisions that I make. Jonathan said, you know, I'm going to set aside my status. I'm going to set aside my creature comforts. I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to give myself away in service to you. I'm not going to use my defense mechanisms to harm you, and neither am I going to beat you over the head with things that you may have done to me in the past. We have to realize that God intends for our marriages to be one of the safest places on earth. You know, our marriage should be the place where you could come home and say, honey, you know, I really felt like dying today, and that'd be okay. Or you come home and your wife says, honey, you know, I love these kids, but I don't like them very much right now. They are getting on my nerves. Or, honey, you know, we've been talking about you working on meeting my needs a little bit better. I still don't feel loved right now. I still don't feel respected. I still don't feel like things are going on. We need to cultivate the kind of environment that allows those conversations to happen so that we can have the relationship that God would desire for us to have. God cares about us tremendously. God cares about our marriages tremendously. And we know that in the day-to-day activities of going to work and paying bills and taking care of kids and going to daycare and running kids to camp and taking somebody to practice and going to another game, we know all those things happen. And in the midst of that, conflict can arise and harshness can arise. But God says, in the midst of that, I want you to learn to cultivate relationship. I want you to learn to cultivate friendship. And I'm going to give you the grace to do it. Because as a husband loves his wife and as a wife lovingly respects her husband, those things will be cultivated and we can learn them and implement them over time. So if we're going to enjoy years of marital bliss, then we must fill our marriages with large amounts of love and respect. John Gottman is a marriage researcher up in Washington, up in the University of Washington, and he has what's called the Love Shack. And basically what he's been doing over the, it's not what you think. Over the past 25 years, he's been studying what makes marriage work. You're like, what is it that couples who are successfully married do on a regular basis to build intimacy, to build connection, to build time, to build in their relationship so that they can be all that God has called them to be. Well, not God. He's not a Christian. To make the marriage work. And what he found out is what's fascinating is he can, after watching a couple argue for 8 minutes, he can tell within a 90% accuracy if they'll still be married in 3 years. But what he said was, after doing all that research, after 25 years, he said, you know what makes marriage work? Love and respect. Now, if he had just read Ephesians 5:25, he would have gotten that answer a long time ago, because the Bible commends us. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. I'm going to finish with this poem, and then we're going to stand. It's called Marriage. It's rough, it's tough, it's work. Anybody who says it isn't hasn't been married. Marriage has far bigger problems than toothpaste squeezed from the middle of the tube. Marriage means grappling, aching, struggling. It means putting up with personality weaknesses, accepting criticism, and giving each other the freedom to fail. It means sharing deep feelings about fear and rejection. It means turning self-pity into laughter and taking a walk to gain control. Marriage means gentleness and joy, toughness and fortitude, fairness and forgiveness, and a walloping amount of sacrifice. Marriage means learning when to say nothing, when to keep talking, when to push a little, when to back off. It means acknowledging I can't be God to you because I need him too. Marriage means you are the other part of me and I am the other part of you. We'll work through with never a thought of walking out. Marriage means two imperfect mates building permanently, giving totally, in partnership with the perfect God. Marriage, my love, means us. Could you stand to your feet? We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reminder that although marriages are made in heaven, Lord, we have to live down here in the down in the dirty of the now and now. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill our lives with grace and with mercy. I pray for every couple, every married couple in this room today, that you would bless them, that you would infuse their relationship with grace and mercy so that they could be all that you've called them to be. Help them to build love and respect into their lives and into their interactions so that their marriage could be all that you designed it to be, that it would be for your glory and for our good. Father, we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our hope that today's podcast has enriched your life and answered questions you may have had. If you'd like more information about what was said in this podcast or about Bay Hills Community Church, you can reach us on the internet at www.bayhills.net. Bay Hills, located in El Sobrante, California, exists to help everyone take their next step closer to Jesus. Thanks again for listening.